Thanks, guys. It's really cool to be a part of another church family, another way of doing things, and another whole set of hearts that love Jesus and people who are figuring out what that looks like for their context and among their neighbors and with people they love and seeing what God's doing in families. I just had the privilege of being with the Griffin campus folks, and just to build a little solidarity with you and so that you know that you can trust me a little bit, I do have a little bit of good old boy in me. As I was sitting there at the Griffin campus getting ready to speak, I thought about my garden, and I thought about my corn, and this is the first year. I have a very small yard, and I had no idea if I could grow corn in our adjusted, we'll call it adjusted summer, because it is Canada, and so most of what you imagine in Canada that is cold and harsh is true. And then some probably. And so I don't know if I'm going to grow corn, but I'm trying. And I learned from Dan Dorr told me that if you don't have very much corn, you have to pollinate it by hand. I didn't know that. I know a lot about gardening. I didn't know that. And so I've pollinated my own corn, which sounds really weird to tell a huge room full of people. But But I just got this picture as I was getting ready to go up there. And the picture was like, what if my corn rebelled against me? What if my garden fought back to my desire to cultivate in it? And on one hand, that's sort of silly to imagine like a ninja corn stalk, but what it communicated to me is like, you know what? Like, I am so glad that when I know what needs to be done in my garden just lets me do it and it produces fruit. And I want us to be like that today. Like, whatever it is that the Lord wants to kind of reach and do, whatever area of your life needs some Holy Spirit pollination, that you would just yield to that and just let him do that. So that's a big part of my heart, and both in terms of my garden and in terms of what I desire the Lord to do in me and in us collectively. If you came with the Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. If you are not familiar with your Bible, this is something that we say a lot where I'm from in my church. We get a lot of folks who have little to no exposure to the church and are very unfamiliar with the Bible. So there is a table of contents. And so feel free to start there and just look, where is Ephesians? Flip back there. You can kind of be a little more adventurous and dive into the back kind of three-quarter and flip around and you'll find it. It's a letter written to a church at a city called Ephesus, and it was meant to be passed around to a lot of other churches so that all the churches could benefit from this inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And so I hope that will be true for you. I've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and there are some things that have really resonated with me and with my church family that I think are worth sharing with you guys as another church. And so that's where we're going to look. It's this letter meant to edify us and encourage us, give us some instruction. We're going to span two chapters. And so we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And if you're kind of unfamiliar with where these numbers and chapters and stuff come from, they are not part of the original letter. Paul wasn't like, okay, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. That is just to help us organize and get all the same page so that when I say, let's turn to chapter 4, verse 29, which is where we're going to start, you know where to go. But in the letter, it was just him writing continuously. So the thought is that we're going to try to really grab on to. It spans this chapter division here. And so let's go ahead and read it, because I want to make sure that we dive in and have as much time for the Lord to do stuff as possible. So here's what it says, Ephesians 4:29. Depending on your translation, some of the wording might be a little bit different, but it says, let no corrupt talk, no unwholesome talk, no corrupt communication. Don't let any of that come out of your mouths, except what is good for the use of edifying or building up, as it fits the occasion, that it might give grace to those who hear. So this isn't really the focus of of where we're going this morning, but what I want you to see is that it's very relational and it's very behavior oriented, and we're going to see how some of those end up meshing together. So careful how you speak, let it build people up, administer grace to those who hear. And then it says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Sounds kind of serious. So we're going to talk about that a little bit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, along with all malice. So he's given us instruction on how we can live in a way that honors relationships and, more importantly, honors God. And then he kind of sums it up a little bit and says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, which is kind of a big deal in and of itself, right? So let's just hang on and say forgiveness is tough sometimes, right? Depending on what the offense is, it's difficult to forgive. And Paul knows that. And so I think that that really kind of launches us into the big idea, because he attaches to this idea of us needing to forgive one another. He says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So it's not just that we're called to forgive, it's that we are equipped to understand forgiveness and have some kind of motivation and example for forgiveness because of how God has forgiven us in Christ. And that transitions us into chapter 5 when it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice for God. So there already is another example of how we are called to do something important and something relational, something that can be hard, love, but that we're not just left out to do it on our own. We're supposed to love as Christ loved us. We're supposed to imitate. So that brings in this important idea that we're going to be talking about this morning, this idea of imitation. But I'm not going to just leave it alone, because there's this other idea that I think needs to balance it. We need to have an understanding not just of imitation, but also of idolatry. Idolatry, two I words that we're going to kind of set opposed to each other, but understand some of their connectedness. So the command here, the instruction, the encouragement, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And now I want you to see something towards the end of that section. Jump down to verse 14 and look at this. He says, anything that comes into the light, everything that becomes visible is light. He's talking about Jesus stepping in as light into the darkness to expose things. And then he says this, the Bible tells us, awake, awake, O sleeper. This is kind of a high emotive piece that Paul infuses in the letter. He says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and let Christ shine on you. And I want to grab that little piece from verse 14, because it's going to connect to all of this stuff as we begin to wrap up. So that's where we're going to be, but let me give you a little bit of a background. You guys are about to be studying a Tim Keller book, Gospel and Life, and one of the things that you'll find in there is this idea that Tim Keller at least put some language to that I really, really like, and I wanted to kind of bring it in almost as a preview for you guys. He says there's basically three ways to live. And so I want to tell you what those things are, and I'm going to unpack them a little bit in our context this morning. And then in Gospel Life, as you plug into that, you'll get Tim Keller's version and the big dose there. But basically he says there are three ways to live. And so we're going to see what these have to do with imitation and idolatry. The three ways are this. The first way is the irreligious way. The irreligious way. The second way is the religious way. And the third way is the gospel way. I bet you can tell which one we're going for here. Three ways. The irreligious way, which is basically the pursuit of self apart from God. The second way, the religious way, is basically the pursuit of self through God. We're going to unpack those later on because both of these tend towards the idolatry side. Pursuit of self without God, pursuit of self through God. And then there's the gospel way. And the gospel way is a pursuit of God. So already it's fundamentally different, where we are no longer pursuing self, where in the gospel we were pursuing God through a relationship with Christ. This is special because this is where God becomes both the means and the ends. And so we kind of need to understand, so where are we in the equation? That's a little bit of what we're going to talk about. I hope that as we unpack this, that it will, no matter where you are in your faith journey, that it will pour into you, whether a lot of these ideas are very familiar to you, and hopefully the Lord will just be sort of like tweaking it a little bit to help it fit a little bit and motivate you and inspire you to be an imitator of God. Or maybe it's such that this is going to be completely new to you, and that is okay, and that's great. And my prayer for you would be that it would be, here's a funny analogy for what I hope it will be for you. So we don't have Chick-fil-A where I come from, and that's where you collectively, so we don't yet. I'm still praying. But when I drive north, sometimes I forget where the Chick-fil-A's are. And then I'll see the sign coming up, right, as we're driving back north, and it's like that last Chick-fil-A before you know you're in back into the land of no Chick-fil-A. And so it's like, yes, one more, and come on and get it. And so it's just this wonderful surprise. It's this like elated feeling. So I hope that the Holy Spirit will just lay on you one more of those, just surprise nectar of fried chicken goodness from just right out of nowhere and lay it on you. And so I hope that maybe is it today, because let me tell you, our world is geared towards the first way or the second way. And one of the things that Christ brings is we sing about liberty and we sing about freedom. Christ brings in this third way that is those things and brings those things through his gospel. It's one of the reasons why the news is so good. And so I just want to push us in that direction. And so if you're checking this stuff out, I hope that you will find yourself with a big juicy Chick-fil-A sandwich of the Holy Spirit by the end of this. So here's kind of one way that I begin to put these pieces together. One of the things that Carrie and I really love about our ministry, my wife is Carrie, one of the things we really love about our ministry in our church at Celebration is that we have had wonderful privileges to walk through marrying a lot of young couples. And part of that is that we go through premarital counseling with them. We just finished up with one couple, and we have two more that are on the go getting married in September. And one of the cornerstone pieces is that in how we relate to one another is understanding expectation and reality. And we define frustration as the gap between expectation and reality. And so here's what typically happens. We have expectations of people, whether it's a spouse, whether it's yourself, or whether it is a friend, a coworker, whatever. We have expectations. You have expectations of me right now. And I don't know where reality is going to hit according to your expectations. If the reality comes in close to the expectation, the frustration is going to be small. Extending forgiveness, extending love, grace, whatever it might be, is a little easier in that scenario. But if expectation is here and reality comes in way down here and there's a big gap, well, there's some frustration there, right? Well, here as we look again at this idea of imitation, what the gospel way does is it helps give us a vision of ourselves, and it helps give us a vision of God that turns the whole thing on its head. where now all of a sudden we are beginning to see the world and we're able to see God and we're able to see ourselves with a clear vision. And here's the bad news. The clear vision has our expectation of ourselves and what we deserve being pretty low. So instead of expectation being here and then reality usually coming in down here, now in the gospel way, we see that according to God's standards, according to his perfection, according to his creativity, according to his goodness and his infinite power, our view of self and expectation begins to drop. Our what we deserve begins to kind of get pretty low. But then this amazing thing happens in the gospel way. When we understand that we are created for a relationship with God in Christ, where he is both the ends and the means, and that in Christ we are forgiven, in Christ we are loved, in Christ we are accepted, and that it is not dependent on us, all of a sudden reality comes way up here. It's this God-ordained, God-sized reality. And so instead of expectation and reality equaling frustration, now reality is better than we could ever hope, even though what we deserve is worse than we ever feared. And you know what the gap is there? It's not frustration. In this flipped picture, the gap is grace. The gap is gratitude. The gap is thankfulness. And so this is one of the reasons why the gospel way is so important, because it helps us understand our relation. It helps us understand expectations of ourselves apart from God. And it helps us understand just a little bit better about how great everything is from God and in Christ. And then we're left with this chain reaction in the middle of thankfulness and gratitude. I think my shirt doesn't like my microphone. Do y'all hear that out there? Of this thankfulness and gratitude and grace. And so here's where that links into this idea of imitation. The encouragement in chapter 5 here is that we be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And I love that he connects it to this idea in this picture of children, because children get this whole imitation thing pretty good, don't they? Right? Like, I have 4, and my first 3, my littlest one is 2.5 months. She doesn't know how to do anything except imitate, like, a bubble machine, right? Like, imitation's different for her. But for the other ones, they have heroes. They have things they think is cool. Man, recently, my son wanted a haircut, and he wanted his haircut. He was sold out that he wanted it cut like Neymar, the Brazilian soccer player. Man, he was just, that's how he wanted his hair. And you want to know why? It's because of the World Cup and his mind. You know, this is a big deal. So tune back into me if you're kind of wondering. The reason my son wants his hair cut like Neymar's is that his mind's fascination and his heart's affection has been captured by soccer and by the World Cup and by this guy who media and his buddies and soccer culture says, man, this guy's good, this guy's great, this guy's one of the best. And so my son is captured by that. He's smitten by it. And so there's this huge truth that we learn from kids. I don't know what you do about Halloween in your house, so we're not gonna talk about that, don't worry. I get the dangerous topic. You can have that one, Pastor Tim. All you. But regardless of what you think about Halloween, you see imitation happening all over, right? Man, it's my chance to be Super Y. It's my chance to be Wonder Woman. It's my chance to be fill in the blank. It's like emulation time. I got my costume. I can wear it to school. I can wear it out in public. Imitation at its best. Kids get it. And so I think it's so effective that that's the picture here. And so when I think about that, and I think about my kids, and I think about myself, a really good question is, what are we putting in front of ourselves as the thing that's going to capture our mind's fascination and the thing that is going to capture our heart's affection? What is it? What is it that is capturing those things for us? What is it that we are tending towards? I can't help but wonder, how might my parenting, for example, change if I consistently thought what I do might be capturing my son, my daughter's fascination and affection such that they will or will not want to imitate me? What would it look like if I began to think about my faith in terms of, is Christ capturing my fascination? Is my affection oriented towards his things? Why or why not? What is it that is painting that picture for me or taking away from that picture for me? Because that, I think, is what Paul is pushing us towards here. That's why I wanted us to start in chapter 4 and see the specific example of forgiveness. Where if you look there again with me, in verse 32, he says, keep on being kind, forgive, show grace to. Thanks. Show grace to one another. It's a present tense verb that we're meant to kind of keep on doing it. Don't stop doing it. But that's hard, right? There's another verse in Ephesians that tells us to endure one another. And that's really honestly what it feels like sometimes, right? Because we're messed up. Sometimes the best we can do is to endure one another. And so here it's, I think Paul, he gets that. I think there are people who get on Paul's nerves. And so he says, forgive one another, keep on doing it, but do it as Christ forgives you. It's about imitation. It's about imitation. And this is not new news. I mean, God is always calling us to do things that are outside of our abilities, right? He calls us to do things like be holy as I am holy. We can't do that on our own. He calls us to know a love that's unknowable. How does that work? Here he calls us to forgive, and then we get the answer. It's because we can draw on Christ and his forgiveness for us. We can love because we see that Christ has loved us, and we can understand better what that means. And so here's the connection to the gospel way. The more that we clue in and we pay attention, the more we're like, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want more of you, and I'm going to try to analyze my life and see the things that stir my affection for you, and I'm going to try to follow how you have made me and see how it is that you are capturing my affection. The higher that view of Christ gets, the more natural it is for us to want to imitate that. The more we are inclined to do the things that honor him, to do the things that Paul is describing here that we read, to put away certain things and to do other things. And so we forgive through imitation. We love through imitation. There's a Bible scholar, Henry Alford, on his commentary on this verse in 4:32, he says, Christians ought to be doing as a body for yourselves that which God did once for all of you. We should continually be doing for ourselves that which God did once for all. He forgives you. Do you know, this is one of the greatest things about this truth. He keeps on forgiving you, right? So like when you came to know Christ, for those of you that are checking out Jesus, this is really important for you to know. It's that when you come to him and are finally like, man, I need this. I mean, this is the kind of vision. This is the kind of purpose. This is the kind of forgiveness or love that I do deep down, I know that I need. When you do that and you ask for forgiveness for all of the things that have separated you from God and have been trying to do things in your way, when you do that, it's the Bible says that he is faithful and just to forgive you for your sins. But here's the weird part. We keep doing wrong things because we're imperfect people. And God works in our hearts to help us do better, and one day he will perfect that work, but we still mess up sometimes. And what is great about the gospel is that when you ask him to forgive you, he keeps on forgiving you. It is a complete thing, because instead of your record being what puts you up before God, it is that new reality of Christ's record up here. And so the forgiveness is perpetual. It just keeps going and keeps going. And when we start to understand that, the outflow, the imitation of our lives becomes much more natural, much more authentic, which is also more satisfying. And my friends, that is the gospel way, and that is what God has created us for. Now, unfortunately, Satan doesn't like that. And there's a flip side to it that I'm calling idolatry. Part of that's because they both start with I, and that makes me much happier when I put my head on my pillow at night. Some of that is because it is just true. Because we've been talking about imitation in very relational terms, right? Forgiveness, love, all of these things. And so the opposite is true as well. It is very relational as well. Look again real quick in the end of chapter 4. I said we were going to go back and talk about verse 30. It says, do not what to the Holy Spirit? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not offend the Holy Spirit. That's kind of a big deal. That word there means to afflict with sorrow, to be sad or sorrowful. It basically means don't continue saddening or offending the Holy Spirit within you. And so the reality is, when we sin, when we mess up, when we miss the mark, it's not just some incorrect answer on a Scantron test. The Holy Spirit is not, it's not like, here I'm standing on the stage. It does not offend, it does not grieve the stage that I'm standing on it. The stage cannot be grieved. Some people see the Holy Spirit as this force that helps us do good. You can't grieve a force. You grieve a person. You make a person sorrowful. And so there's personhood to the Holy Spirit. It's relational. This is why we talk about God being a Trinity God, a triune God, that he's God the Father and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and they are three in one, living in perfect relational community with one another. Here's one of the clues that we get to that. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Well, what grieves the Holy Spirit? Why is that here? What does that have to do with anything? Well, it's the flip side of imitation. It's idolatry. The bottom line is that if we are not imitating God, Something other than God has captured our fascination. Something else has grabbed our heart's affection. Basically means that we are seeking something outside of God or something around God, and that is idolatry. I mean, typically, we're not walking around bowing down to carved images. We're not typically walking around rubbing Buddha bellies. But idolatry is at the root of all of our sin, because something at the point of decision, at the point of action, at the point of reaction, something deposes Jesus as the most desirable thing. Something is distracting us from imitating Jesus. Something is more important to us in that moment, is interrupting our imitation. That's where I want to jump back to the first two ways, because they expose a little bit about how we slip into patterns of idolatry instead of imitation. You might remember that the first way was the irreligious way, basically the pursuit of self without God. It's basically putting yourself as the ends, that the decisions that you make, the attitudes that you have, the ways that you react, the goals that you set before yourself, that they are according to what you feel is right, what you think is right, where you want to go. It's pursuit of self apart from God, and that's ultimately idolatry. And it's not going to get you where you were created to go. It's not going to be the all-satisfying, good experience of God that he desires for you. The second way, sometimes we can feel better about this second way. Second way is the religious way. The pursuit of self through God. That's why this one is so dangerous, because now God is in the equation, but God is the means, not the end. And so in this scenario, in the second way, we live according to a set of beliefs. We live according to a structured morality that is based on performance. We are essentially doing things that God tells us to do or not do to gain acceptance. We are trying to be faithful to God in order to avoid punishment, in order to avoid guilt. And typically we're trying to do that in our power. And so God is the means, but we are still the ends. Still idolatry, not imitation. A clear indicator if you are slipping into this would be that if you ever feel like God owes you something, if you catch yourself reacting to something like saying, well, God, why can't I have blank? As if he owes you something. Or, God, why did this happen? I fill in the blank. And you find yourself feeling like God owes you something. Probably you're slipping into the second way, which is ultimately idolatry. The encouragement for us when we start to slip into some of those idolatrous ways is that verse 14. Is that verse 14 that I pointed out, right? It said what? Wake up and let the light of Christ shine on you. Jesus, who raises people from the dead, Jesus, who brings healing and hope, who has given us the record of forgiveness and the record of perfect love inside of him before the Father. Wake up. Let him shine on you. And so that's the sermon that we preach to ourselves in order to help train ourselves in the gospel way. For me, it looks like sometimes when I bike to work or I'm biking somewhere in the city and I'm just left, I don't wear earbuds. It freaks me out. Like something, I'm just not paying enough attention to anything. And also an interesting side effect is it leaves me in my own head, which is a dangerous place to be sometimes. And I'll find myself thinking things like, man, if that guy doesn't like where I am on the road on my bike, I would say this to him to justify that I need to be where I am. And I'll like just be like, wait a minute, what? I'm like creating scenarios where I need to defend myself to somebody who probably doesn't even know that I'm here. And I find these like little roots of self-justification. And so in those moments, I have to preach the gospel way to myself. I'd be like, what am I doing? Why am I doing this? What is a better way? Because really, it doesn't make me feel good. And so I have to let the light of Christ shine on me. And when I do that, I find a depth of expectation of myself where I'm like, man, I am messed up. But then I think, but you know what? Christ says, I am accepted before a perfect God and I have heaven promised to me. Man. And at that point, whatever behavior it is, whatever reaction that comes my way, my heart and my mind are in a good place to respond to that. Imitation comes naturally because Christ has grabbed my mind's affection and he has grabbed my mind's fascination and my heart's affection. And that is really the remedy the remedy of idolatry. And you know, I'm going to put one word to summarize that fascination and affection. You know what it is? It's worship. It's worship. Worship is the cure for idolatry. It is looking at Christ, looking at God, and allowing him to capture our fascination and our affection as we worship him, and then we respond to him through imitation. That is the white hot center of light and life. It puts us in a position where Christ shines on us and exposes darkness and roots out the things that are stumbling blocks to our marriages and our parenting and our testimony in the workplace. And the light of Christ just wakes us up. And we're like, oh man, you are capturing my fascination and my affection. Where are we going? And imitation just happens. We find ourselves forgiving. We find ourselves loving. We find ourselves serving. We find ourselves enjoying life like we never thought possible. That's really what I desire for your church, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, people who love me and my church. It's what I desire for my church. Our mission statement is celebrating the greatness of God by knowing Christ and making him known. That's why we exist. We exist to celebrate the greatness of God, which really is just another way of saying worship. It's another way of saying, man, we exist for him to capture our fascination and affection, and then to, in the midst of knowing Christ, and then to make that known. So that's my prayer. And I'm going to pray that over us, and I pray that as I do that, that the Lord will even call to mind some of what is distracting your fascination and affection, and that you can bring that to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good to give us your word and to give us one another so that even in the midst of difficult relationships, you can refine us, you can smooth us. And so, Father, in faith, we stand and we sit before you right now in faith just saying, we believe that you are big enough and good enough that when we pay attention, you will capture our fascination and affection. You are worthy of all of our worship. You are enough for whatever need that we have. And that as we look more at you, the gospel way just happens and we imitate, and that brings glory to you and good to us. And so thank you that you had us in mind and that you are jealous for your own glory, and that at the same time you've made a way for us to have good. So Lord, I pray for this church. God, I pray for Celebration Church and Andrew, who is preaching at this moment. I pray for the Griffin campus. I pray for churches all over the world that need a greater fascination and need their affections for Christ stirred so that imitation happens in a mighty way. Would you do that with us? And I pray that we would be able to rejoice in seeing all the satisfying, exciting, joyful things you do in the midst of that. So for your name and your renown, this is all for you, God. Do it. Remove the idols and put us in a place of joyful imitation.